Well, we are seeking to provide just different ways for you to grow in your faith. And we really want to stand before the Lord someday and say, yeah, we did really our best as a church leadership and family to cause people to know you more fully, Jesus, and to walk with you. And so these are some of the ways that you can do so. Hopefully they can be done in ways that fit your schedule and yet still keep you together in community groups. I just want to begin this message because last week we talked about dreamers. This week we're talking about doers. There is a proverb that a lot of you know, and it begins, the road to hell is paved with... Right. Well, not everyone has the same good intentions. There's an author who is a thriller and horror author, Stephen King. What would you think he would say the road to hell is paved with? Yeah, don't say it. Anyway, here's what, he wrote a book called On Writing, and it's a book I read a few years back. It is an incredibly good book. It's kind of his own story, along with the idea of principles of writing, and we learned it. So it was just totally threw me in a different direction because it really was a helpful book in writing. But here's what he writes. I believe the road to hell is paved with adverbs. I believe the road to hell is paved with adverbs. They will shout it from the rooftops. Put it another way, they're like dandelions. If you have one on your lawn, it looks pretty and unique. If you fail to root it out, however, you have five the next day, 50 the day after that, and then, my brothers and sisters, your lawn is totally, completely, prolifically covered with dandelions. And by then you see them for the weeds they are, but by then it's gasp too late. And the road to hell, he says, is paved with adverbs. So where do you think this proverb comes from? Which proverb do you think it is? If it's, there's 31 Proverbs chapters, turn to someone and tell them which one you think it's found in. Just guess, it's fine. Okay, this shouldn't take you long. It's just a guess. Okay. Anybody? That was a trick question. It's not in the Proverbs. Boo. This actually originated, at least I can understand, from St. Bernard in the 12th century, who was an abbot of Clairvaux, who was in France. And in France, he's credited with this idea of the road to hell is paved with good intention. It's the idea that there are some people who talk a lot about what they're going to do. There's some people who say a lot of things. There's some people who dream about what they're going to do. And they may have in their mind the best intentions, but when you don't do it, nothing gets done. And it's just a lot of talk. It's a lot of dreaming. In fact, the reason this has been said is because often many destructive and harmful consequences are paved with this promise that you might just do something. This morning, we're going to just talk about, I believe God says, when it says the word hearer, that you hear all the time in the Old Testament, it is not just that you listen to the words of God. We're not just be hearers of the word of God. But it has always with it a secondary meaning, and it means obedience. It means I will hear, and then I will do. And that's what I will kind of bring out as we look at this passage in 2 Kings chapter 2 in just a moment. But the point of this message is this morning is that we become doers. And I can have a habit of just lots of good intentions without following through. Anybody have that? Well, I think many of us do it. There are some people, as we said, how many raised their hand said they're dreamers or doers? How many said they are doers? Raise your hand. Okay, then I'm expecting a lot to be done here in the next bit. That's a lot. We need that. Mike and Mary Snuffer are counselors on our counseling team, and they have been such great people within our congregation and helping people in this area. And Mike Snuffer met with me a few weeks back. It was really cool. He said, I had just some thoughts, and he challenged me. He said, how can we, and I think it's interesting because he had no idea he was doing this series or this message specifically. He said, how can we approach teaching in such a way to foster obedience and life change further? He said another way to say it is maybe the same question is how might we build in our learning experiences an expectation that hearing will result in doing? Because I think if we all think about it, whether you're a leader or a member or a tender, I think in your heart, obedience should be the natural and next step when you hear the truth of God's word, right? But I think sometimes we have an expectation that we come to hear a message or we come to hear some teaching, and what we are basically about is getting more knowledge. And really what the Word of God is about is transforming us through our hearts with the knowledge that we've received. So the end result is always to do. And that's one of the things I'm excited to do. I'm going to kind of do some work, I think, with Mike in the future, as I even work on these messages. I'll just be really honest. Last week, I shared 4 questions, and those questions came out of that challenge. I don't sometimes think about those kind of how do you work through so that you can think through what you know so you can actually do what's being taught. And so in this series, I'm going to ask us to really pay attention. And today, specifically, what can you do as a result of what you've heard? So let's stand together. We're going to read this passage of Scripture from 2 Kings. It's a long passage, and it begins in verse 1. And I'm just going to read through verse 15. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, so first of all, he's just setting the, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a whirlwind and Elijah's going to be gone, right? And so Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. Catch this pattern here as we walk through this. So they went down to Bethel, and the company of prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know what the Lord is going to, he's going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied, so be quiet. Well, he's not telling him to shut up. His point was that they were all aware of the timing of God and that Elijah was going to be taken. They were prophets. For some reason, that teaching and that they had understood this. But I think what Elisha is saying is, please don't speak about it. This is too painful for me. He's taking my mentor. And then Elijah says to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord sent me to Jericho. I think it's interesting. He keeps telling him, you know, don't come with me. And he replied, as sure as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. And the company of prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know what the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied, so be quiet. Don't talk about it, it's just too painful. And then Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Jordan. And as he replied, again he replied, as sure as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets, or another way it's said sometimes in King James Version and others, is a school of prophets. There's this idea that they were learning and understanding how to become prophets. And what that, you know, it wasn't like they just are that. In fact, in all the gifts that we have, even the gifts of like teaching or any of them, God gives them to us in a kind of a raw form, and we get to actually improve them, and we'll be accountable for that before the Lord. And so he says, 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan River. So the Jordan River is a central river. So on the west side, you have where the people of Israel lived. On the east side, there's a few tribes, but most of them were on that west side. But he was going over to the east, to that east side. And Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Kind of remind you of like the parting of the sea or in the parting of the Jordan when Joshua went through. And when they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elijah's reply is, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. You've asked for a difficult thing, grasshopper. Elijah said, yet if you see me when I'm taken, it'll be yours, otherwise it will not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in this whirlwind. And Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. He's basically saying, you know, mentor, father, one who's been with me, and he's got this heart that's being torn as his father's being, and he shouts out the chariots and horses of Israel. It's kind of the army of God. Here's God and the army behind him. And Elisha saw him no more, and then he took hold of the garment which had been left behind, and he tore it in two. And Elisha then picked up the cloak that took hold of his garment and tore it in two, in almost a sense of mourning. And then Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak and that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan.
He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of the Lord is resting, of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Father, would you give us understanding? Help us, God. We don't want to be just doers of what you are calling us to do. It's not about just us. It's about people around us that you've called us to love. People all around us, God, who are experiencing brokenness or loneliness or difficulty. You're calling us to do works, your works, to bring your love more fully in the world that we inhabit. Would you do that in us, God? We're asking that as a people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. You can take a seat. I just want to share with you what are some correct characteristics of doers, and I want you to think about as we go through this, is this characteristic in my life, and is there something I can do about that? Okay? So hopefully as you go through this, you'll maybe be able to spot some characteristics. And the first thing I want you to notice is this: doers want God. We are in this series where I've been talking about the fact that God goes where he's wanted, and then God wants certain kinds of people. He wants dreamers. We talked about that because fear can crush our dreams. Today we're talking about doers, because doers can have good intentions but not follow through. And so one of the things that you understand is we look at people who want to do what God wants them to do, to bring his love, to bring his light into the world, to bring themselves more fully into becoming with the character of Christ, is that you have to desire, like Elisha, God's presence. And if you note that, you'll see in verse 2, 4, and 6, Elisha is told to stay. Stay back, stay back. And what really is happening in his response when he says, as long as Lord lives and as you live, I'm not leaving. I am not getting anywhere away from your presence, because I know that you carry the presence of God. And I was thinking about how to explain this in a way that we would, might, in a contemporary way, understand it. And I began to think about it in this way. If you look at Elisha, Elisha is on Elijah like white on rice. He's all over him like a chief's suit. For those of you in the South, he's on him like sausage gravy on biscuits. For those who are a little more crass, he's like bird doo-doo on a shiny new car. Basically, Elisha is closer than Elijah's shadow. He wants to be next to him. And even if he says at one point, Elijah says, when he asks, you know, can I do what you're doing? He says, if you see me, if you're with me, somehow this blessing will be passed on. So why doesn't he leave Elijah? Because Elisha wants God, and he wants his presence, because it's the presence of God that marked Elijah's life. And so I have to ask you to think a second about how bad and how much do you want God? Now, that's an interesting question. I've had people ask me, you know, I just don't, you know, you seem to have a lot of want for God, and I don't. You might all be in different places. I can tell you, though, like in anything, if you want to get better at something, you want to improve it in something, then here's what I encourage you to do. I want you to think for a second about someone you know who really knows God. Okay? I'm not talking about maybe a person who's a gifted speaker, or they're a really good leader in some kind of cause, or if they're a person who talks a lot about God. I'm talking about thinking about this, someone who really knows, and you watch your life, they experience God. And I'm not saying they're always living in victory. They are also people who are falling, and yet they're the ones who seem to get up and continue to keep growing. Do you know anybody like that? And if you do, start praying about, should I be looking for a mentor that will help me grow in this? People get mentors all the time for your work, for corporate things. People are always, but what about for you in your spirit? What does it look like for you? And I don't know what it looks like. I'm just asking you to think about this. This is just a practical way. If I want to do the will of God, you have to want God. And one of the ways you can share that sense of wanting God and grow in that wanting of God is saying, who do I know who's living this way? Is there a church that you know, if you're not a part of one, where you go, that they seem to want God? And I would say, go to it. If you know someone,
grab hold of them. That's what I see in this first thing, is that doers just want God. That's one of the first characteristics that stand out. There were more than 150 prophets in these schools of prophets, but there was one who wanted to stick closer than anyone else to Elijah, and it was Elisha. And so it's a good thing to just think about. What does it look like for me? And then the other is doers discern what God is doing. As I was thinking about this, and I read this, verses 1 and 11 talk about the whirlwind. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, they were on their way from Gilgal. And then if you go to verse 11, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly, so they're kind of in this deserty area, a chariot of fire and horses of fire appear and separate the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. So I asked myself, what is this whirlwind? You think about a whirlwind. It's usually wind that whirls. It whirls around, and it could be like a sandstorm. It could be like a tornado. It could be like a waterspout. But what it does when it whirls around, it actually picks up sand or debris, and it throws it around. And so you have this picture of God and his army coming in this whirlwind, and it says chariots, and you kind of go, okay, what did he see? Did he just see a whirlwind? Did he kind of in the spirit see a bunch of chariots and God on it? It's a really interesting thing to ask. You know, in that sense, if he came in that day, what he, you know, they say chariots, it makes me wonder if the same thing happened today. Would he come in a a Range Rover, or would he come in a U-60 Black Hawk helicopter? I mean, what would it look like, right? My own interpretation and understanding of this is that God shows up in very natural ways. And what's important for us in the spirit is to begin to see in the spirit and discern what God is showing us in that. So for instance, just think of this for a second. Jesus was being baptized, and when he was being baptized, it says, what landed on his shoulder? A dove. Now, was that some kind of ephemeral thing that only a few saw? Or was it an actual dove that when people saw it happen, they go, wow, what a coincidence, he must be something. Or were there some, as it says, that saw in that dove that landed on his shoulder the descending of the Holy Spirit that said, this is my son? I do believe doers, as they want God and seek God, and they move more fully into God. Because I can share this with my own life. It is something that over time and growth, God begins to give greater discernment. And they look at it and they go, that dove was a sign of the Holy Spirit on his shoulder. And you go, wow, how do you know that? Because the Spirit of God can discern things to us. Now, don't get nervous, because in a moment I'll talk about how important a community is around that, because some people go, oh, that's a little freaky if you're going around, you know, one guy saying this or that. It happens in Scripture. Let me read to you another one. John chapter 12, verse 27 through 29. Jesus says to the whole group, Father, bring glory to your name. I think he's aching in his heart. Just let him see who you are through me. And then, it says in John, a voice spoke from heaven saying, this would be an interesting situation. Let's say you're here and Jesus is standing here and Jesus says that, and all of a sudden you hear from heaven, I have already brought glory to my name and I will do so again. I don't have a great God voice, but anyway. Now, here's what it says in Scripture. When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder. Others actually heard and understood it and said it was an angel of God. But we know that he said in first person, I have. Some heard God. John heard God. Well, how did he do that? I do believe doers. Because Jesus said, when you do, if you continue to do, and this is, again, not selfishness. This is you do things because God's calling you to do it. And as you do it, it builds up your character. And that character has a way of transforming the places you live, in your family, in the place you work, in the things you want to do in your community. And when he does that, God begins to build his spirit in you in such a way, if you ask, and maybe this is one of the things you need to do today, is say, Spirit of God, I want to be able to see what you see. You ever ask God that? So maybe you want more of what it means to want God. So you're saying, God, who are some people that know you, that want you, that I can hang around? Or maybe God is saying to some of you, You know, I have some of that in my life, or what he's even just saying is, he's just saying, you know, ask the Spirit of God to begin to give you discernment so you can see in the things that may be in the natural what's happening in the supernatural. Now, there's a great book on this that came out a few years ago by a guy named Henry Blackaby called Experiencing God. And I would just encourage you, if you're in this place and this is kind of an application for you, it is really a great book to read. It's not hard to read. It's easy to read. There's probably an Audible form now, so you can put it on in your car while you're driving and listen to it. His basic point is this. If you want to be where God's working and see God working, look where he's working and join him. Jesus says that was his principle in life. I don't do anything on my own, but I see where the Father's working, and then I just come alongside him, and the Holy Spirit says, now do this. One of the questions for people who are seeking and discerning is just to ask this question, God, what do you want me to know right now in this situation, and what do you want me to do? And here's the final thing, then do it. So that's the whole point of this characteristic that I see in here is it's not only that the doers want God and they hunger to be in the presence of others who are hungry for that want of God, but they're also the sense that doers begin to discern. They say, God, I want your Spirit so that I can see in the natural what might be happening in the supernatural. We're going to have David MacGyver come on October 13th, and he wrote a book called Looking for the One, and I'm amazed at the ability that God has given him because he has chosen to just say, I want to listen to God. I want to look for where God's at work. And he just shares story after story of how God just opens his eyes to what might be happening in someone's heart and life because he was delayed in a plane. Instead of getting angry like Airport Kev, he actually looks around and says, God, you must have something for me here. Because he puts himself in a discerning, listening mode, and then he does it. Okay. Let's go on to the next. Doers do what God is doing with others. That's pretty clear here. They live in community. They will do God's will with others. If you note Elijah, this school of the prophets, they were communities that learned to hear and follow God. They were not lone rangers. I do not believe God calls us as lone rangers. I believe he calls us to be in community. That is really important because it helps you understand when someone says, well, I think that was God. If you have other mature people around who are discerners as well, they'll be able to go, well, no, it was really just indigestion because we're not getting that. I think it's really important for us to understand how the community comes around it because that's what happens in this situation. I was looking at this and I was reading this. I'm going, we are living in a culture of lone rangers where we are, we were born out of rebellion and in a sense of revolution and independence, and independence is good because it allows often for creativity. You go to some countries where there's a huge shame culture, it's really tough to be creative in those kind of places because you're always having to conform to everything around you. But one of the great gifts God has given us is this individuality where we kind of step out and we go, I'm going to be a little bit different in the crowd, and God can do creative things. One of the negative deficits of this is a whole lone ranger kind of mentality of rugged individualism, and I don't need anybody else, and I don't care if they don't believe in me, I'm going to do this. And God calls people in the community at a company of prophets. So why this three-city tour? It kind of reminds me of like Derek Jeter, right? His farewell tour. Let's go to this city and to this school of prophets. And he goes to each of them to say goodbye. It's kind of like Kobe Bryant's farewell tour. This was Elijah's farewell tour. Why does he do this? Because God wants others to see and attest the succession of Elijah to Elisha. Two of the schools didn't go with, and they probably should have, or at least some representatives. One school, Jericho, went. They came, and they watched, and they saw them go over the river, and they saw him cross the river with this miraculous authority in this cloak. They saw some whirlwind. They didn't know what happened, but they saw one guy come back. And the one guy coming back is Elisha, and he takes the very same cloak that Elijah had, and he does it. And why? Because I think Elijah knew that God's community needed to affirm that Elisha was the person whom God had given authority. We need this community. You need community. It's not just something that's good to have around. It's not a legalistic thing either.
It's really about, God, where does this fit and how does this work in my life so that I have community around me? It may be just a few people. Then doers want to do what God does. And this kind of sounds repetitive, but it really fully isn't. Not only do doers want God and they want his presence, but they want it so they can do what God does. And you go, well, that seems like pretty, you know, arrogant. But doing what God did is what Jesus did, and Jesus said we're to do what he's doing, right? In fact, if you read in John 5:19, it says, I tell you the truth. And Jesus will say this a lot, I tell you the truth. He's not trying to say that I usually lie. He's just saying, like, underscore this. Put this in bold letters. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing. Doing what God does is not an unreasonable desire. If you listen to what Jesus says to his disciples, he also says to us in John 14, after he's making these statements about giving of the Holy Spirit, he says this, and this is one of the things that I pray every morning. There's like five things I pray. One of them I pray is, say, God, Father, today I want to exercise the faith of Jesus. I want the faith in Jesus. I want to have love for God. But what if I had the faith of Jesus and the love of God? What if we had that? Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I'm doing. Most people think of miracles, and I believe it comes as you start moving into the will of God. But I don't think that's the primary thing that's about happening here. He's talking about people who will become like Jesus in their character. They'll become loving people. They will have the ability to, like when Terry was saying about this one course, to have discourse with people without getting in shouting matches. They will know when to enter into it and when not. Folks, our number one goal here is to love God so we can love others, which means we have to love ourselves, which I'll just say, if you don't forgive yourself, you don't move into that place, you're not going to be able to do those other two well. This is not in the message, but I was talking to our leadership board, and I think it was one of our, Dorothy Hansen, and said to me, you know, I remember when you first came here, you'd sometimes say, you look in the mirror and say, you know, God, you know, Kevin, I'm crazy about you, as if God was saying it to me. She said, I thought it was crazy. And I said, it is crazy. Because I can't believe anyone loves me like that. And you may need to do that. You may need to just look and say, and don't use my name, Kevin, but Kevin, I'm crazy about you. If you use my name, I'm going to be real nervous, but there's a great book. We've talked about it. Some of you have been in groups on it. It's by John Mark Comer writes. It's not that people don't want to become like Jesus or aren't trying to become like Jesus. It's that we don't know how to become like Jesus. And so if you're in that camp, this book is a great book. Don't just do it alone. I encourage you to do it with others. Elisha asked for a double portion. What does that mean? On one hand, it's what the firstborn was given. They were given the leadership of the family. I'm trying to think. It's TV. Anyway, it's this idea that you in those ancient times, the firstborn was given the ability to lead the whole estate, and everyone got, you know, portions of it and stuff. But there's more than that here. And I got this, and some of you read or listened to the Bible Project on 1 and 2 Kings that we told people, you know, take 10 minutes. It'll give you the context of what I'm speaking on. He says, you ask a difficult thing, which I want to share with you. It's okay to ask difficult things for God. In fact, I think he is into that. But the Bible Project said that Elijah did 7 miracles. Guess what? Elisha does 14. Twice as much. And then the last thing is this. Doers do what they... I'm going to read it from up here. Doers do what God wants them to do it when God wants them to do it. Doers know when to do what God wants them to do. They know the season. They have a sense of timing. They're constantly saying, Spirit of God, now. I'll just tell you, I'm usually not good on a sense of timing. I'm an activator, so I always have leadership people. Thank God for community, because over the years, they've taught me to restrain my activation.
so that when God will do it in his timing. But when this is such a cool passage of scripture. I'm going to just condense it really quickly. If I had time to teach it, I would teach on it. It was something that when I was going through this back about a year ago, and I was going through it in my quiet times, that God revealed to me. I haven't, it's probably in commentaries, but I haven't seen it much in any of them. There's things that's going on here that I think is really important, and it's around seasons. It's around timing. Here you have Elisha and Elijah going over. Why are they going to the Jordan, and why are they going over to the other side? That's kind of like, what's that about? Well, if you were a Hebrew scholar or you were growing up in the Jewish faith, you would understand this. You see, what happens is they go over there, they go to the other side, because guess what? Moses came from where? Came from Egypt and prepared the people to bring them into the promised land, to take possession of that land. He came from the east side, and then Joshua split the river. So he did the sea, he splits the river, and he comes over with the authority. Moses prepares the people, Joshua brings the people into the possession of the land and takes the land. Here you get a picture of Elisha going over with Elijah. They go over. Elijah's on the east side, just like Moses was. And Elisha, like Joshua, comes over. And this guy who did 7 now does 14. It's a sense of God's season was preparation through Elijah. Elijah was knocking down the Baal, and he had this big fire take place. I won't go into all that. If you're new to faith, I'm sorry. But he has a big contest. He wins. And then he prepares the people, so Elisha comes over and does all these miracles, and he brings, in a sense, possession, takes the land for God in this period of time. And then, who else comes from the east side? There's a guy named John the Baptist who came to prepare the way for the Lord. And he comes over to from the east, and he comes there, and he's baptizing. Jesus comes to him, and Jesus is released, and Jesus does what? If he prepares the way, he makes the way. And I'm going to share with you, and you can pray about the discernment on this. I believe with my heart that God has prepared us. And there's a possessing that's going to take place in the next years where he is going to take things in his kingdom. I don't think the work we're doing in 36 in Lindale is a little thing. I think there's a huge work God's doing in North Minneapolis. I don't think the thing we're doing in this house with immigrants and asylum seekers is a little thing. I think there's something big in this. I think God is doing something in this season of time where he's prepared us and bringing us into. Okay, now here's what I want you to think about a second. What season are you in? Is it a season of preparation? Is it a season where God is saying, expand your borders. I'm going to do something. There's all kinds of different seasons, but I want you to think about it, because that's what happens here. Doers know when. They kind of get the idea of the season. They don't know the exact time. They know the season. Okay, I'll close with this. I should just share one of the things that when I was a young father, I remember one time I was journaling and I'd been reading scripture, praying, and all of a sudden it came to me. My girls were 4 and 6, and I was thinking to myself, I really like road trips, and parents, kids like road trips more than you think. They're harder on you than on them. I just remember how good it was, and I'm thinking, I bet you my kids would like that. So at that point, I realized they're 4 and 6. There's going to come a time when they're about 13, 14. They've got sports. They've got peers. They're not going to want to do this. So I got a season in which to do it. This is how simple seasons are. It can be very practical. So this last Monday, I came from prayer down at one of the churches in North Minneapolis, 1 o'clock, I'm at the parking lot, turning into the parking lot, and as I'm turning in, have my wheels turned like this, I look up behind me and I see this gray construction van coming at me at a real pretty good speed. I look over and I go, should I try and go in front of the truck and the car and the stuff, traffic coming this way? And I go, no, I don't want to scare them, so I'll wait. I look thinking that he's probably going to just go around me. When I look up the next time, he's like, right almost on me. And I came and I thank God, I'm so grateful. I punched the gas pedal and it took me, I was moving this way because my wheels were this way, and I adjusted it, maybe Jesus adjusted it. And I saw the truck go by me, and I was there and I was like in shock, and went and my wife forced me to go to the hospital and get a CAT scan, all of the stuff. And so they said I'm okay. You may think differently. I got a hit here and here. And here's the whole reason I'm sharing this with you. One, I want to say this. That's a busy, busy road. So everyone, whenever you come, it's real practical. Check your rearview mirror on a good every once in a while, okay? Here's why I'm sharing this with you, because I didn't do God stuff real well last week. I was angry. And I was mean. And man, it was not, I felt ashamed. I got to Friday and I'm in my quiet times and I'm reading something in Jeremiah and it's like God said, you better get this right. And it wasn't mean. It was just kind of like a, you know, I grow up, Kevin. Most of life is growing up, basically. I said, okay, what do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? He says, I want you to repent. So I shared with some people that are friends that I was really sorry about how I acted. I did not, you know, stress came. Instead of Christ coming out, this bad guy came out. And then I wrote letters to the insurance company that was, because the guy was at fault, their insurance company, to a number of people that I didn't treat very kindly. I don't want to do that again. One of the reasons God has you repent is you go, I don't want to do that again. But what's happened more so is I just have been hit with the fact that just the opportunity that's lost in being able to just demonstrate the goodness of God. Now, before y'all get all nervous, well, don't be too hard on yourself, et cetera. I'm not. I will tell you this, though. From my heart of hearts, if you've blown it and haven't done well for a long period of time, the greatest thing in the kingdom of God for people who are dreamers and the people who are doers is he has a little thing called do-over. And I was in a season, I'm in a season of training here. I'm not trying real hard to be good. If this kind of thing happens again, I think I've been in training. I think I'll be more aware of it next time because it's all about training, not trying. So that's why I ask you, are you in a season of testing? Don't be hard on yourself. Seek God. Tell him, you know, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? And do it in the forgiveness and grace of God. And give that to the same people around you. Some of you are holding on to things that you need to let go of because that person needs to be let go, and they're not going to experience the love of God until you do. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, I am so grateful for this family. I love them. I thank you that they love you. I thank you that there's just people whose hearts who want you, and there are people, God, who are just seeking to discern your way, and they were living together in community, and they're wanting to do what you do, and God, they want to know the season. And so, God, whatever's going on in people's hearts, whatever step you're asking them to take, we just take a moment and just be quiet. The Holy Spirit never, I don't believe he comes to you in this kind of angry, accusatory tone. He always comes to you gently with correction that's just like a loving father would do. Some of you need to allow yourself to experience the forgiveness of God, the doer of God right now in your life. Maybe with a child, maybe with a spouse, or maybe a boyfriend, or some of you are in a time of testing. You're lonely. You're really lonely. My heart aches for you. But this is training because God is not going to leave you alone. He always puts people with people. He does not leave the lonely, but gives them family. I don't know what it is, but God, I just pray. Touch and speak the hearts of people today. In Jesus' name, amen.